there is some rumour that I'm trying to get in the worship group because I keep moving this way. I'd just like to say my mum and dad were very gracious. They let me go through a drum kit, a guitar, and a keyboard, all to various degrees of success. I think the keyboard was the most successful because I played by numbers. I had my own unique timing, but I belted out classics like On Top of Old Smokey and She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain When She Comes. All of which are totally useless in this setting, so you won't see me moving any further than where I am now, okay? So, playing any instruments. We started, for those that weren't here last week, we're starting a series in John's Gospel. And we're doing this up to Christmas. We're not going to cover the whole of John's Gospel, up to Christmas, up to Easter. Isn't this year just flying, you know? Up till Easter, but we will revisit it again later, probably in the year. But if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get Rich's talk last week, which is excellent, on John 1 to verses 18. That's correct, isn't it? I'm in trouble if it's not, because I'm starting at 19 this morning. So let's read those verses. It says, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Have you ever wondered who the greatest prophet was? Well, Jesus on one occasion passed his divine judgment. He said this. He said John the Baptist was the greatest. He said in Luke 7:28, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus wasn't saying, and is not saying, he's not contrasting John with individual Christians. He was contrasting life with Christ, with life in the fullness of Christ's kingdom. So why did Jesus say that John the Baptist was the greatest? You might have thought he would have said Moses or Elijah or Elisha. Why John? Maybe it was because of all the miracles that John had done that Jesus recognized him as the greatest. As we know, John didn't do any miracles. It said, "And many came to him and said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true.'" If you read that in the NIV, it says, "John never performed a miraculous sign." So John healed no sick, raised no dead, fed no hungry, didn't walk on water, didn't cast out any demons. Yet Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest. Why? Well, for one thing, John the Baptist just preached Jesus. And that "just" is not in the context of an afterthought. That was John's life. He preached Jesus Christ. And the heading over these verses that we're looking at today, 19 to 28 in the ESV, the heading says, "The testimony of John the Baptist." And John's testimony was this: he pointed people to Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at John the Baptist's testimony and his character. You know, there is so much in these verses, and when you come to, you think, where is God going to take you? Well, To me, that's where God has led me, to look at the testimony and character of John the Baptist, seeing what we can learn in pointing people to Jesus Christ. So, first, John was a chosen man of God. As Rich read last week, verses 6 and 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now this word sent in verse 6 is the same word sent that's used in verse 19 when the Jews sent the Pharisees and the Levites to find out who John was. And both are in the context of being commissioned for a special task or mission. John's commissioning goes way back before his birth in the words that he quoted from Isaiah that we've already read. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John's was the voice that challenged people to prepare for the coming Messiah. His parents had prayed for a child for many years, and when God answered his parents, God told them to name him John. We find that in Luke 1, 11. "And there appeared to him," that's Zechariah, John's father, "an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him." I guess I would be troubled if I saw an angel on the right side of the altar. Maybe not so troubled on the left side, but maybe definitely on the right side I would be. "And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John.'" It's interesting, isn't it, that both for Jesus and for John, their names weren't chosen by humans, they were chosen by God. And there's significance and purpose in that, because John's name means the Lord is gracious, and Jesus' name means the Lord saves. Throughout the Gospels, and to this day, God is still graciously saving people. So here's my first challenge to you. Do you know in God's eyes that you are a great child of his? No, Charles does. That's a start. Do you truly know in your heart that you are chosen? We've heard that already this morning, the significance of who we are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Too often we base our self-concept on our accomplishments, when it's our relationship with Jesus that is far more important than our jobs, our success, our wealth, or our knowledge. Our value comes from being one of God's children, not from what we can achieve. We have worth because of what God does, not because of what we do. And that should bring us freedom. Secondly, John the Baptist was a righteous man of God. It says in Luke 1:15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." God made it clear to Zechariah, John's father, that this child was to be a Nazarite, one set apart for God's service. Just as the leper was a symbolic living symbol of sin, so the Nazarite was a living symbol of holiness. John was separated from the world and its sin so he could be effective for God and his work. And that's a challenge to us today. The problem with our world that we live in is that it doesn't want to live a clean life. I'm quite handy, with DIY at home. I say quite, because my wife's sitting here. But we had a Hoover once, and it stopped working. The power went off. So I did the usual things. I hit it a couple of times. I spoke over it. I prayed it. But actually, what was causing the power to cut off and not to work was that the bag and the hose were full of dirt. And that cut the power off. And you know, that's what happens with uncleanliness in our lives. It cuts the power of the Spirit off. Remember, God has chosen you, me. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, within his choosing of you and me, there are certain benefits which are ours. We are made holy by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we've been remembering this morning. We are also set apart for the Lord and his holy work. And you are loved and cared for by God. And loving response to God's choosing, we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Virtues that all speak of our relationship with others. And a big part of our relationship with others involves forgiveness. Forgive as Jesus forgave. Jesus is the standard of forgiveness. He taught us to pray, "Forgive, Father. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus said, "Forgive 77 times 7. Forgiveness is a Christian characteristic because it is a godly characteristic. Forgiveness comes easier from a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In us being people that point them to Jesus and his forgiveness of sins, we will need to follow Jesus' example in exercising forgiveness to people who will not and do not think how we act, who do not have the values that we walk in. They will feel like they will slap you in the face sometimes because they know no better. And we will have to learn to forgive and forgive as Jesus forgives, so that their hearts come into forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, John the Baptist was a consumed man of God. Now, I'm going to go to John 5 here, because by the time we do actually get to it, you may have forgotten what I might say on this piece. So that's my... thank you. Yes. Jesus says... Well, I'll read this because you probably won't read that. Jesus says, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." You know, in order for John to shine for Jesus, for his Lord, he had to burn in his heart for his Lord. He was willing to put all his energy and work into that, but God had called him. You know, sometimes we may wish to be more talented so that we can shine for Jesus and point people to Jesus. But it's not about talent. God often uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It's his light shining through our lives that glorifies God and draws others to him. When others look at our life, it is more important that they see Jesus than they see us. You know, it had been 430 years since Israel had seen a prophet. of God, and when they came to the River Jordan and heard John the Baptist preach, they heard a man who was on fire for God. And again, the challenge to us, to me, are you consumed by your God? Does your heart burn with love for him? Do you remember the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead? When suddenly Jesus appears and starts walking and talking with them, explaining the scripture concerning himself. And when he left, the disciples said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" There are two powerful truths that we can learn from this verse that will help us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because many Christians, even perhaps some of us, say that we want to know God intimately, yet we struggle to have that intimate relationship. The word burn in this verse means to kindle, to be set on fire, consumed with. And this is God's desire for every heart. If we're on fire and consumed for him, we're going to have that intimate relationship he desires in us. So the first of those powerful truths is quite simple. It was that in having Jesus present with them and talking with them brought a stirring in our hearts. It goes without saying that when we spend quality time in the presence of our Lord, we will get closer to him. The second powerful truth is sometimes overlooked, actually, and is actually the easiest way to begin developing your personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. It says that this fire was kindled as he opened the scriptures to him. The Bible is an amazing book, is it not? It is supernatural in its origin. There is no other book in the world like it. In 2 Timothy 3, Timothy says this: "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." This word, this book, wasn't just inspired, it was breathed into being by the living God. These scriptures have the DNA of God all over them, all in them. God and his word are one. And the reason this is so important, the reason he has provided us 66 books in this Bible, is so we can have the ability to get to know him intimately and personally. We can't understand God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit through our feelings. We can only understand them through the words that he has given us about them. God is everything he says he is in his word, and we need to get acquainted with him through his word. Otherwise, how are we going to get to know him without being able to hear him clearly? You know, we naturally get to know each other by talking with one another, by listening, by knowing what we like and dislike, by learning about our characters, what motivates us. That's no different to getting to know the living God. Yet it's very difficult to get to know without the breathed word that he has provided us with. But take care, because just as the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day studied the Old Testament scriptures, they thought the way into eternity was based on having to prove oneself worthy by studying God's word. They studied and studied God's word, but they didn't have a relationship with him. Instead of getting to know the God who could make them righteous, they decided just to fill their heads with knowledge. And you can't prove yourself worthy. It's only by receiving Christ that we're made worthy. And I guess some of us, and I know some Christians, not so here, but I've known Christians who have a tremendous head knowledge but have no personal relationship and intimacy with their Heavenly Father. They're not coming to the written word to get to know the living word. Instead, they just fill their heads with knowledge and miss the relationship that is on offer. Jesus states that we are to abide, live in and by his word, his teachings, if we are truly his disciples. How can we do that if we don't know what Jesus teaches us? The word of God is truth. And his truth at times can be very uncomfortable. It produces pivotal moments when we're asked to step up, say it, or act upon it. Yet it's these moments that our character is forged. The truth will help set us free from the things of this life that try to take us captive. And what causes us to take our thoughts captive? Well, the number one and two is lies and deception of Satan. If we don't know the true living word, we fall for lies about God that are not true. It's why the psalmist was so right when he said, "The unfolding of your word give light. It imparts understanding to the simple." I'm so glad for that. Being simple, I'm easily understanding the light. It's not, you don't need degrees to understand his word. You just need that childlike heart. As we open the word and fellowship with him, our hearts will begin to ablaze more for him. Fourthly, John was a man of conviction. In these days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John came preaching Jesus and that judgment was coming. And they needed to get ready by repenting. You know, if you'd actually been there and heard John speak, you would have known he'd not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. For in verse 7 of Matthew 3, he calls them vipers. Not the sort of thing you'd probably think was sensible, but that was his passion for Jesus. John could not be silent when he confronted sin. And actually, as we know, it later cost him his life as he confronted King Herod. John's conviction came from being convinced that the news he was sharing in regards to Jesus was the truth, and he had a strong belief in it. Conviction stands opposed to doubt and skepticism. When we think of a man of conviction like John, we think in terms of action and direction. We think of a person whose convictions have a definite impact on how he lived, what he did, what he said, and where he went. A strong conviction and belief in the truth of the good news that we share in regards to Jesus should affect our actions and the directions we take, as well as having a definite impact on how we live, what we do, what we say, and where we go. John was a man of conviction, but he was also a contented man. You think, oh, how could he be? Well, he was. As we've already read several times, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. John says he was just a voice. He was just a voice for the one who was to come. He was willing to give way to Jesus to let him receive all the glory. You know, John was like the old telephone operator. Once they connected you to your party, they just got out the way. They didn't join in the conversation when we used to talk. They just connected you and got out the way. And I came across this. It says, "A father and his small son strolled down the street of Chicago." So this is American. "Past the place where a skyscraper was being constructed. Glazing up, they saw a man at work on a high story of the building. Father said to the little boy, 'What are those little boys doing up there?' 'They're not little boys, son. They're grown men.' 'But why do they look so small?' 'Because they're so high,' his father answered. After a pause, the boy asked, 'Then father, when they get to heaven, There won't be anything left of them, will there? And that's so true. The nearer we come to Christ, the less others will see of us. And the more they will see of Christ. 1 Timothy says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." What is contentment? Well, contentment means our happiness is not dependent upon our circumstances. And yet, I've been there, we all get caught up in the when. When I get such and such, when I get such a job, when I retire, when I get the house paid off, when I get the bills paid off, then I'll know contentment. But God says, no, I want you to learn contentment. It's not about not having goals. It's saying my happiness is dependent upon the Lord, not on my circumstances in life. Paul was a great example about learning contentment when he said this: "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Contentment is something we have to learn. It's not something that comes naturally. We, by our nature, are naturally discontent. So how do you learn to be content? Stop comparing. God says it's a stupid thing to compare yourself to others. Stop comparing house, clothes, cars, ministries, giftings, that person with this person. We're constantly comparing, and comparing causes discontent. And because of discontentment, God says, you can't handle what I have to give you because you're putting too much priority on your own life. We find our contentment in life in our identity in Christ. Then lastly, John was a man of commitment. John had been sent to bear witness of the true light, Jesus. You know, it's one thing to be called, it's another to accept it and be committed to it. You and I are like the bird dog. Oh, sorry, that's a dog bird. That's not a bird dog. That's a bird dog. That's a dog bird. A bird dog characteristic is this: it points the way to people, to birds, I guess those that shoot them or whatever. The thing is, they point the way. We've not only been chosen, we've been called by God to point out Jesus to people, to point the way to Jesus. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." God's not looking for faultless people. He's looking for faithful people. And sometimes we discount ourselves because we think, I've got faults. There but the grace of God go us all. He's not looking for faultless people. He's looking for faithful people to point others to Jesus. John was called to a life in the wilderness. Not easy, but he remained faithful. In following God, we sometimes get confused by his ways, but we need to persevere, stay our course, fix our eyes on him, and walk by faith. I can't explain all the hills and the valleys that we all go through in our lives, and there are times when we misunderstand God's ways. But our job, our role, is not to figure that out. not to figure out what is happening, but to remain faithful to him. God's nature is revealed in his ways, and he will do what he says because he is a God of grace. And he is the God that operates in his timing. And I couldn't finish by not just briefly making a comment on verse 25 and 26 that we read in John 1 regarding baptism. Because I just want to make it perfectly clear that when John says, "I baptize with water," he was merely helping people perform a symbolic act of repentance. Soon, one would come who would truly forgive sins, something only the Son of God, the Messiah, can do. So in conclusion, John the Baptist was a man who pointed people to Jesus. He was chosen by God. He was a righteous man. He was consumed by God. He was a man of conviction. Yeah, he was a content man. And he was a man of commitment. John knew exactly his identity in Christ and what his ministry was. Scripture and the Word of God defined who John the Baptist was. And this is no less for us, as God uses us to point people to Jesus. Let's just stand. Yeah. Yes. Father, I just thank you for a man like John the Baptist. Lord, I thank you for his character. I thank you for his calling. I thank you that he was chosen by you. Lord, I thank you that he just preached Jesus, Lord. He knew nothing else and was consumed by nothing else other than his love for you, Lord. Lord, may we be a people who reflect Jesus. May we be a people who point Jesus to you, Father. Lord, may we be a people who point others to Jesus. Lord, may our lives reflect Jesus Christ. Lord, will you stir a deeper passion within us, Lord? May we be a people who are consumed by you. May we be a people full of conviction of the truth of who you are and the beliefs that we have in our hearts. Lord, may we be a people who are content in knowing who we are in Christ. Lord, may we be, because of hearts of passion, committed to all that you have for us. So Holy Spirit, will you come to us now? Will you stir our hearts? Yeah, come on. Remind us afresh that we're chosen by you, Lord. Before we were formed in our mother's wombs, you knew us, Lord. Bring the truth of that to us, I pray. Yeah. Yeah. And there's a challenge. There's a challenge. When people see me, when people see us, who do they see? Do they just see us? Or do they see Jesus Christ shining through us? When we're at home, when we're with family, when we're at work, when we're on social media, what do people see? Do they see Jesus Christ shining through? Even in the toughest circumstances, do they see Jesus Christ shining through? Help us, Lord. Help us to be the people you called us to be. Thank you that you're not looking for faultless people. You're just looking for faithful people, Lord. And forgive us when we try to make it too complicated. Lord, you said with good reason that the relationship with you is to be childlike. It's taking it at truth value, not faith value, at face value, at truth value of who you are. And Lord, if there are those of us here today that feeling that our relationship with you is distant, then Lord, will you walk with them? Will you talk with them? Will you open the scriptures to them, Lord? Not that they look at the word under law, but Father, that you kindle it. You make it come alive on fire for them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen.